We have been looking at Cornerstones of Conviction, which is the statement of faith, the new statement of faith that we've been working through. And the last time before Palm Sunday and Easter, it was about salvation. So today we're going to look at sanctification. What is sanctification? If you look in your bulletins, you'll see there is a definition for sanctification there that I'd like to use as a platform to explain sanctification. Sanctification is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. It's not us that does the work. To cooperate with God through trial and suffering, to allow God to persuade you of His truth and transform your life so you can accomplish God's purpose. We are discovering who we are as new creations in Jesus Christ as we progress toward spiritual maturity. So let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. It is God with us. It is God inhabiting us. It is the Spirit of Christ that takes everything that Jesus has done and interprets it in our lives so that your life in us, God, can come to life. So, Holy Spirit, I pray, would you interpret sanctification today for each one of us as we look at your word and as we allow your word to explain to us how you actually work in this world? And we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to encounter your word and to allow it to change our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you'll stand, I'd like to read the word today from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. And then if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'd like to start reading with verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and our understanding of his holy word. Amen. You may be seated. So today I would like to do some teaching, because sanctification, in my almost 50 years of ministry, has been the most morning. I'm a sinner. I deserve death. Jesus Christ climbed up on the cross, and he sacrificially took my place. He suffered the penalty of sin that I was called to suffer. And he exchanged my sin for his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that is justification. So God treats me just as if I never sinned. He looks at me and he treats me just as if I never sinned, because I'm covered with the righteousness of Christ. I'm clothed in Jesus' righteousness. So when we come to Christ, we call that salvation. We're saved. We're saved. Baptism is an expression of what happens in justification as Jesus exchanges my sin for his righteousness. I go under the water of baptism, and what happens? Nothing because of the water. The water does nothing to me. It's the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And before you think that's a funky thing, and a lot of churches stay away from the Holy Spirit because they think it means speaking in tongues and you have to perform. But the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God with us today. And the scripture says that it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to take the things of Christ, what Jesus has done, and apply it to each of our hearts. If that doesn't get applied, what happens? We're on our own. And so then we think that we have to work for that. But we don't. So we have justification, and then this doesn't work. I'm hoping this one does. Yeah. So, this is God's work. It's not my work. I don't transform myself. Who does the transforming? The Holy Spirit. God does the transforming. I simply present myself, and I invite the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Christ and to apply it to my heart. Because what happens if it doesn't go to my heart and it stays in my head? What happens? Not much. Not much happens. So I'm justified. And then a lot of times in the church we talked about, and I'm glorified. I've done a lot of funerals. A lot of funerals. And at every one of those funerals, people believe that if a person is a good person If they're a good person, you hear this a lot at funerals. If you're a good person, there's no reason to think that you're not going to be in glory. Because my goodness gets me something. Is that true, church? What does my goodness get me? Zero. My goodness gets me zero. My works that I perform to try to win God's approval and acceptance and deal with my sin, my works do not cancel out sin. Jesus' blood is the only thing that can cancel out sin. So what happens a lot in the church, and if you talk to my wife, she'll give witness to this. What we do is we open the altar and we say to people, if you're not saved or you're not sure you're saved, come on up to the altar again. Come on up to the altar again. And so what we get is people keep coming to the altar for justification, and this never happens. Sanctification. Because sanctification is God's work in us. It's not a work. It's not a work that we do. So what I like to do is just go through the scripture a little bit with you. So when God started all of this, he was in heaven. And he said, you know, we've got the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we've got a relationship and we're intimate with each other. And now, out of God's love and out of His goodness and out of His grace, He said, I want to share that. I want to create human beings in my likeness. So God's design was this. So He created human beings in His likeness, and we call them Adam and Eve. All of us are created in God's image for intimacy with God. In the Garden of Eden, was there any fear in the Garden of Eden? No. No fear in the Garden of Eden. I'm talking about it first. No fear. Was there anxiety in the Garden of Eden? Why not? Because they knew God. Because they were intimate with God. And because they knew who they were. No anxiety in the Garden of Eden. Was there pain in the Garden of Eden when they were created? No pain. No pain, no anxiety, nothing like that. And then God created Adam and He created Eve and He said, I want you to cooperate with me. And what was Adam and Eve's work? What were they called to do? They were called to name every creature. And they were called to be intimate with God and walk in the cool of the day and the cool of the evening in intimacy with God. So God's perspective, there were two trees. There was the tree of life. And there was the tree of what? Knowledge of good and knowledge of evil. And what did God say to them? Stay away from that tree. Don't eat of that tree, or you'll die. You're going to die if you eat of that tree. The intimacy and the closeness that we have is going to tank. It's going to die Because you won't be looking to me anymore. You're going to be looking to what you think you can find. And you're going to look to your knowledge. And you're going to think that you can reproduce what we have in our relationship with your knowledge. But that's not true. And so, what happened? Adam and Eve, we call it the fall. Man, we need to get some better markers here in this church. Next time I'll bring my own. So what happened was they fell. And there was a little serpent that contributed to that. But all the little serpent did was prime the pump for what was already going on in their lives. Because they looked there and said, well, how come we can't have that? Why can't we have that? So what are some of the things that Adam and Eve were saying? I deserve that. I deserve better. If you put two children there, and you give one of them a little squeaky giraffe and another one a big elephant, what's going to happen? Well, thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Did you test this before you brought it up? All right. See, he's a teacher. He's a teacher. I knew he was going to do that. Thank you. I deserve more. So if you have a big elephant and a little giraffe, what's going to happen to those two kids? One's going to say, I deserve that. And the other one's going to say, no, I deserve that. How many of you watched the NFL draft? Probably not many women, but the men probably did. Oh, there was a few women that did. All right. In that NFL draft, nobody wants to go in the second round. They want to go in the first round. They want to make $14 million. Shedeur Sanders thought he was going in the first round to make $14 million. He went in the third round, and he's making a putrid poor $4.5 million. A poor guy, right? But I'll tell you what, the nation looked at that and said, that's what he's worth. He's only worth 4.5. And all day long, for days, I turned my television off because it made me sick. I heard people say, I don't think he's worth that much. I don't think he's worth that much. You see, that's what happens in the fall. Here we are with God's design, no anxiety, no pain, nothing. Why? Because you believe that you are God's cherished possession, that God loves you, that there's nothing, nothing that you can do to have God stop loving you. Your worth and your value are always in concrete. But what happens in the fall? What did the serpent say to them? Oh, this is wonderful. The serpent said, hey, you can have what God has. Just think about it. And so God is not enough. God is not enough. God is not enough. We see that all the time in our society. Hey, somebody's going through a really difficult time. What do? What do they reach out for? Our society, drugs are easy to get. Notoriety. People reach out for notoriety. If I have notoriety, then I'm going to be worth something. But it never pans out. But it's all about that sense of God is not enough, right? I have knowledge. Now I have knowledge of good and evil. I can do better. I can handle this. I can do it myself. I believe I'm not worshiping anybody. I'm not worshiping anybody. I'm not going to demean myself and come under God's authority, and I'm not worshiping anybody. my worth and my value are determined by what I do, not by what God does, but by what I do. So answer this question. When Adam and Eve sinned, did their worth and value to God change? Not at all. Their worth and value to God do not change. In our society, and I minister a lot with people that are returning from incarceration, once someone is incarcerated, the entire family suffers. And you know why? Because people's opinion of them change. And they begin to say things like, what did that family do to have a kid in jail? Right? They're trying to take their knowledge and they're trying to understand what's happening. And anytime you go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are moving away from God's intimacy. And you're going to work it out yourself. You're going to work it out yourself. And that's what happens in sanctification so often. Justification is a work that Jesus has done for me. What's my work? What is the Christian's work in justification? To believe. My work is to believe that Jesus died. He rose again. He took my place. Romans 10:10. You know what Romans 10:10 says? It is with the heart. He's talking about justification. It is with the heart that a person does what? What do we do with our heart? Romans 10:10. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe the resurrection story. If I believe the resurrection story, then with my mouth I proclaim. What do I proclaim with my mouth? Jesus is Lord. Lord of what? Lord of my life. He's Lord of my life. I've been justified. I'm leaving. And I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to do what? Lead you into all truth. He's going to lead you into all truth. If you're depending on yourself to lead you into all truth, you're going down the good and evil trail. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And then what do? We believe that truth. And we allow the Holy Spirit to change our lives. And we allow Christ to live in us. Because that's really what salvation is all about. Galatians 2:20. That's the verse for salvation. He said, I no longer live. What's the rest of it? But Christ lives in me. And I now live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. There's a world out there that is broken. It's broken. And it can't fix itself. It cannot fix itself. It's not a self-improvement project. Neither is following Jesus. Following Jesus is, I die, Christ lives in me, and I invite the Holy Spirit to tell me the truth. And when the Holy Spirit tells me the truth, I obey. and I follow. And if I'm stuck because I'm doing another behavior, or because I'm not liking somebody, or I'm holding on to hate and animosity and bitterness, who wins? Jesus wins. He wins in my life, because that's sanctification. Otherwise, I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to stay right there. So, sanctification, and I'm going to try to, this is perfect intimacy with God right there. So what happened at the fall? What happened at the fall was at the fall, our hearts were turned upside down. What was the most intimate in my relationship with God now is here. All of my beliefs that are not truth, all of my pain that I'm carrying, the fear, the anxiety, except now, what am I doing with all of that? What Adam and Eve did, put a fig leaf. They put a fig leaf on. They hid. They hid. Why did they hide? Because they felt shame. That was the first time that shame entered into the world. Shame entered into the world. How many of you have ever felt shame? How do we deal with shame? As Christians, how do we deal with shame? The only reason I'm feeling shame is because I'm believing something from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that is a lie. Because if I believe that my relationship with Jesus Christ is central in my life, that I belong to Him, that I have no reason to fear, I have no reason for anxiety, I have no reason for any of that, if I'm believing the truth. But I've covered up. So I might let you see a little bit of me, right? I'll tell you the weather. I'll tell you my favorite team, my favorite food. I'll tell you anything so that I don't have to reveal what's really in my heart. And that's why you see Christians, and they're moving along, and everything's fine, and then all of a sudden, some pain comes into their life. Somebody in the church does them wrong, right? And they feel pain. And what do those people do? A lot of times, they take off. They leave, right? That's why God says, when there's pain in the church, when we don't get along in the church, when we're at odds, we invite the Holy Spirit to tell us the truth so that we can walk in His freedom. So Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So what happens with salvation is, this is God, right? And this is me, and this is you, right? Our hearts are inverted. And what happens at salvation is, Jesus Christ says, that's not who you are. This is who you are. You are a new creation. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. He says, the old is gone, the new has come. Here's the problem. And this is what makes sanctification so difficult for the Christians. It's because God wants to take what's in my heart and to make it go away, or we trust Christ and we bring it to the cross and we let his blood cleanse us. Anyway, we've just been ministering the gospel to him. I've been explaining this to him, and I said, you've been holding on to it. You've been keeping it down here. He has this behavior and this behavior and this behavior to stuff it. We all do that. We all stuff it in our own ways. But finally, the Holy Spirit, as he was reading the scripture, revealed to him that he was no longer a sinner that deserved to be punished. He is a new creation in Jesus Christ, and he is covered in the righteousness of Christ. And I mean, as he's sharing this, he is so animated, and he says, wow, I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ. This is the first time in my life that I've ever allowed myself to believe that. I'm a new creation, and God is sanctifying his heart with the truth, with God's truth. And that's why the Holy Spirit is among us today. He's inviting us to allow the pain that we experience in our lives to expose what's hidden in our hearts so that his powerful, strong word of redemption can meet our beliefs and we can be transformed and walk in the newness of life that we have in Christ Jesus. So, this is how I believe the scripture pictures every one of us. We are a new creation. I didn't do that. That's God's work. And if you're sitting there saying, this doesn't apply to me, it's going to apply to a lot of people that you meet in the community. I've used this diagram many times with people who are confused, including this week with a pastor who's going through some really difficult moments in his church. Going through some difficult moments. And what he's saying is, I'm not worth anything because these people don't think I'm worth it as a pastor. Is that a lie from hell? That's a lie from hell. You can preach the gospel from this pulpit and never allow it to penetrate your heart and transform you and transform your living. So this is how I picture everybody. I brought a lot of really wonderful truths with me when I came to Christ. A lot of wonderful truths. But I've also brought a lot of lies with me. I brought a lot of beliefs that are absolutely not true. They're not true. And so the scripture says, when I go through a difficult moment, what surfaces? Whatever I believe in my heart surfaces. What if a lie surfaces? What if a lie that I believe surfaces? What do I do with it? Push it down? Try to deal with it myself? No. What I do is I say, this lie has really got me. It's responsible for me behaving that way. and I'm acting the way that I don't want to act. So what am I called to do? I'm called to take my heart, and I'm called to present it to God. That 1 Peter 5:6. Come to the Lord. Present your belief to the Lord. Present your anxiety. Present anything that you're feeling, because you're feeling what you believe. And allow yourself to say, Lord, this is what I believe. This is what I believe. And invite the Holy Spirit to tell you the truth. And that is sanctification. And our hearts are not going to be 100% in truth until we get to glory. When we die, we are in the presence of truth. We're in the presence of Jesus Christ, and He transforms our hearts, and He shows us what the truth is, and we can embrace that truth in our hearts. I'm going to close with this. James says in the first chapter of James, you can look it up, he says that some people are double-minded. Being double-minded means that I believe one thing in my head, but I believe something different in my heart. And which one always wins out? Jesus said, out of the overflow of what the mouth speaks, the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I'm speaking something I shouldn't be speaking, I don't need to change and get more facts in my head. I've got something in my heart that I believe that is responsible for what I just said. And so, if you're double-minded, James says, if you're double-minded, you believe one thing in your head and you believe another thing in your heart. Whatever's in your heart is going to win the day. And if you're double-minded, don't expect to hear anything from God. Not because God doesn't love you, not because He doesn't want to speak to you, but because you can't hear God and you can't know His will if you are double-minded. I spent a good portion of my Christian life double-minded. A good portion. Double-minded. Pastoring. Double-minded. Until I got to Wisconsin. And until I had to face what I was pushing down. And I allowed it to come up. I allowed myself to admit that I was double-minded. I was ministering with a lady, an elderly lady, a saint of the church, who you would say, that woman is someone that I want to be like. I want her faith. And she called me back. And she said, you know, I've tried my way. I've tried memorizing scripture. I've tried it. I've tried my way. And I said, that's the knowledge of good and evil. She's trying to come up with some knowledge that's going to change this thing, right? I said, are you tired of it? Yeah, I'm tired of it. I said, are you ready now to let the Holy Spirit access your heart and what you really believe in your heart so that you can be transformed, so that you can be saved from that those beliefs that you brought with you? God doesn't want us to have those beliefs, and the Holy Spirit is the one that is going to redeem us. So, we should not be afraid of the brokenness out there in this world. We, as believers, should not be afraid of people's brokenness. If we encounter the brokenness, stand firm with the truth. Move in and love people and listen to what they believe. And they'll start to tell you what they believe. And when you find out that they believe something that's really stupid, that's not biblical, that is not the truth, what do? Say, I'm sorry, you're a loser. No, we keep loving them and loving them and loving them. What if they go and use alcohol? What if they use alcohol as a behavior to try to push down the pain? We love them. We keep loving them. We keep sharing the good news of the gospel with them. We speak it. We speak it. We speak the gospel. We can't take for granted that people know and understand the gospel in our society today. This was tough for me. It was really tough for me to do that as a pastor until I came to grips with my own brokenness. Until I came to grips with my own brokenness. And I said, gee, God's not going to crush me. The Holy Spirit is going to bring God's truth to me. I just need to be honest. And I need to admit that I'm only feeling what I have chosen to believe. And what I believe comes from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. It's not the tree of life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you, Lord, that you've entrusted us with your gospel. And I thank you, Lord, that all of us here today who have experienced justification and who have experienced salvation and baptism, now we belong to you. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're the only one, Lord, who can take a peek at our hearts and realize the beliefs that we have brought along with us into our Christian life. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to do what Jesus said you would do. We invite you to come and lead us into all truth. Come and lead us into all truth. Lord, we're thankful for the work that Jesus did. But now we call upon the work of the Holy Spirit as we cooperate with you in our trials and our sufferings and allow you to persuade us of the truth and to transform our lives so we can know your will and so that we can walk in your purpose. Lord, help us to continue to discover who we really are as new creations in Jesus Christ and to grow and mature spiritually and then to get out there and be willing to make ourselves available to others who are struggling, who are broken, who are in pain. Enable us, Lord, to be proclaimers of the gospel, the only good news that saves us. And prepare us to do that by transforming us first so we can walk in the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.